good to be with you this evening. And I'd like just to read a portion from the scriptures from Matthew chapter 14. Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew chapter 14 is known to us for the three accounts that we find in it. The first is that of the record of the death of John the Baptist, then of this miracle of which the Lord performed in the feeding of the 5,000, and later on of when he sent his disciples into the storm and Peter's attempt to walk on the water to where the Lord Jesus was. But let us begin our reading in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard it, that is the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself, and when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he was ashore, he saw a great multitude, and felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, The place is desolate, the time is already past, so send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, Bring them here to me. And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who sat aside, who ate, aside from women and children. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. I'm sure most people who have ever attended a Sunday school, who have been in Sunday school, have heard of this wondrous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children, of this time when the Lord once again showed who he was by performing this wonderful miracle. We began our reading by the Lord Jesus drawing himself apart from the people, going to a lonely place. As we concluded again, he went up to the mountain to pray. In between there we find this account that is left to us from the record of scriptures of when the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw those people. The disciples, of course, they would have sent them away. But isn't it interesting what we read there in verse 16, where the Lord said, they need not go away. He said, you give them something to eat. He didn't say, I will give them something to eat, did he? He said, you. Now, he didn't need to say that. He could very well have met the need himself. But how gracious he is to involve and to include his own disciples in that which he was about to do. And they were a part of that work, of that distribution, of that feeding, of that satisfying, of the multiplying of those few loaves and fishes to satisfy the needs of such a great multitude of people. I do not know in what manner the loaves and the fishes were multiplied. The scriptures don't tell us. But somehow, from that little bit that was brought to him, it was multiplied over and over again to such an extent that all were satisfied, and the disciples were part of that work. You know, the principle is still the same today. We have to acknowledge when we're sharing the gospel, when we have compassion on the lost, that it is only God who is able to save. It is only the Spirit of God that is able to apply the truth of the Word of God, that is able to convict in the hearts of men and women and to reveal the truth of the cross and salvation through His name. But like it was in this day, you and I have a part in that. He said, you give them. And he still is just the same today. and how that each one of us should feel the responsibility, wherever we are, in whatever sphere, whatever field, in whatever place we are found, that we would take up this challenge and to take that which the Lord has committed to us, the stewardship that we have of this work of sharing the gospel, that we might convey this truth to others, that the Spirit of God might apply it to the hearts of those that hear its message. But you know, we read on there where we came that after they had met the needs of the people went back to their homes, and there we read that the Lord, He sent His disciples out into a storm. Another version tells that He constrained them. He compelled them. He didn't just ask them. He sent them out, not to the safety of home, but into a storm. Now, I'm not sure if any of you here have ever had the experience or the responsibility of feeding such a number of people. We'll share a little bit with you later. I've had that experience in some small way. And you know something? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And after they had labored, after they had worked, when the evening had come, when the day was done, when they were tired, when they wanted possibly to go to their homes, to the safety, the Lord sent them out into the storm. Do you not think that they might have wondered as they confronted the winds and the waves and they knew that He was back on the land? Do you not think that it possibly might have come to their minds, why did the Master send us out? Did He not know the storm was coming? We could answer that, couldn't we? Of course He did. But you know, it was out there in the storm where those disciples learned some lessons that they could never have learned in the safety of the land. If they had remained on the shores, they could never have experienced and learned of the blessings of the Lord, of His peace, of His presence, of His command that even the winds and the waves obeyed Him. And as we know, the Lord Jesus said to them, get into the ship and go to the other side. Brothers and sisters, let us rest assured. When the Master says, go to the other side, you can rest assured they would reach the other side. Has He not promised to be with us just as He was with them? He is just the same today. And through life, you and I are confronted with storms and problems and difficulties. And things come into our lives, and at times we raise our voice to heaven and we ask, Lord, why? Why have these problems come into my life? Why am I confronted with this problem, this situation, this difficulty? He's just the same. Let us have confidence in our God who cannot fail. Let us have that trust in Him that He will take us through till we reach in safety to the other side. He is just the same today. Might these few words be an encouragement to each one of us here as we have been hearing some of the requests of the problems that even this nation is facing. We have a God who cares about each one of us as individuals, and with Him we shall reach the other side. We count it a pleasure to be with you tonight, and just for the remaining 20 or so minutes to share a little bit of our work overseas. We have been in Zambia now since we first went in 1985, and as mentioned, at a place called Chitokoloki. It's a mission hospital. It's a very remote place. We are located about 500 miles from the nearest town. It's not on your type of roads that you have here. It's a very, very difficult road, very rough terrain to reach up into the northwest part of the country, where there are several assembly mission hospitals that have been founded there many, many years ago. And at Chitokoloki currently, it is a very large hospital. Sometimes when we mention that it's very remote, people think maybe a few little mud huts, but it's quite a large hospital which hundreds of people come every day to receive medical attention. Conditions in Zambia are deteriorating tremendously. The economic situation in the country is such that things that were available years ago are not available now. and more people are turning to the mission hospitals for medical care. We are very thankful that we have Dr. David McAdam and his wife Lorraine from Northern Ireland, as well as we have a South African young nurse, 30 years of age, Sandy Gammon, and they are the ones that are left with the responsibility of maintaining the medical work. It's a tremendous responsibility. As a matter of fact, this coming weekend, David is going to Ethiopia for a course, and so that is going to leave Sandy all on her own to run a hospital of 150 beds with people coming, no doctors to whom to turn to. It's a tremendous responsibility, and I'm sure she would appreciate your prayers. It is very difficult because, you know, here in this country, when a doctor has a difficult situation, there's always someone to whom you can turn for advice. There's always someone who has a little bit more experience, but of course there where we are, we're the end of the line and we don't have that opportunity. The work in Chitokoloki, as in other mission stations in Zambia, has been much blessed over the years. People come to the hospitals to receive medical care, to hear the gospel, and God in His grace saves, and they return back to the villages. That is why there's such a number of assemblies. It's a very busy work. But something happened earlier last year that has changed our ministry, at least for the time being, for a little bit, and that I received a letter from somebody here in the United States to looking for some people who had fled from the war in Angola. It, along with Andrew Cole, who is from Chicago. I don't know whether you would have heard of his father, but the name of Donald Cole, who was in Angola for some time. But I went with Andrew to visit a refugee camp in the southwest portion of the country. It's about 12, 14 hours away from where we live. We found there that people had run away from the war in Angola, had come across into Zambia. The United Nations had opened up this refugee camp, and it is in the Kalahari Desert. And when we arrived there, we found that there was about 12,000 people who were camped out there, just in the middle of the desert, without any protection from the heat, from the sun, just there under trees. And it was a very touching scene. We were with them for a couple of days, and then we returned back to Chitokoloki. And as I've told this story often, that Andrew turned to me and he said, "Now what are we going to do about it?" And I said, "What do you mean, what are we going to do about it?" This was his interest, not mine. But he did return back here to the United States, and I was left there. After some time, I went back to visit. And when I went back the second time, I got to know some of the people, and in discussion with them, I found out that many of these people that were living as refugees out there in the desert were people who, before running away from the war, had homes such as what we have. Some of them were professional people. Some of them were accountants. Some of them were mechanics. Some of them were doctors. Some of them were secretaries. Some even worked on computers. And these people that had to run away from Angola, flee into Zambia, now they were refugees in the middle of the desert with absolutely nothing. We've attempted to get some supplies for them, and we had a trip to South Africa, and we purchased some tents. One of the most coveted items is just like a tarpaulin to give them some protection from the sun in the hot season, from the rain in the rainy season, and other items that we were able to acquire. We had these shipped from South Africa up to Zambia, into a place called Musenga in the Copper Belt. But then we had a trip of about 700 miles from where we cleared the goods through customs to get to the end of the road at a place called Senanga. It's a long trip. 700 miles on Zambian roads is a very long trip. But that wasn't where the camp was. The camp is still another 25 miles beyond that. And the challenge was, the 700 miles was nothing compared to the next 25 miles. On one occasion, when we had received some goods that actually were shipped from Canada, just to try to get the goods from Senanga, where the road ends, to Nangweshi, to the camp, which was 25 miles, it took 9 days to travel that distance with the goods. It was a terrible experience because it's on the other side of the Barotse floodplains, When the floods come, the road is under about 10 feet of water, and you can't pass on the road, so we had to seek the help of the Zambian army using army amphibians. We used barges, we used boats, all types of methods to get all of these supplies down to the camp. You know, sometimes people watch movies of war. They're very common on television. But I want to tell you something, that war is not what is depicted on television. If you want to see the realities of the horror or the consequences of war, go to visit a refugee camp at a place like at Nangweshi. At Nangweshi, there are over 700 men who have lost their legs. There's another 800 people who are maimed, who are paralyzed, who are blind, who have some disability due to the landmines and due to the conflict of the war. These people are the ones who are innocent, who have been caught in the situation, and yet that is the result of the consequences of what war is all about. It is very touching when you go there for the first time and you see all of these people in their pitiful condition. One day I decided to distribute some crutches that have been sent to us, and I had the crutches there. I sorted them out, and I decided on a Sunday afternoon, spent sorting the next day, I was going to distribute these crutches, and I told them how many crutches we had. When I went out later, I found that the line went off into the bush, and there were hundreds of men more than I had crutches. I kind of panicked and went running out and saying, no, we don't have enough. But you know, the people said, yeah, we know that. We just want to join the line and to stand here. And they stood for hours, and we delivered the crutches. We ran out. We went down the rest of the line, and we gave everybody tracts, and everybody went back to their homes happy. One of the most difficult things that we've had to face is trying to decide who gets and who does not get. We can't help everyone. I should tell you that today, when we were there, that is before I left to come home, there was over 16,000 people in the camp. 16,000 is like a whole town, isn't it? And to try to help such a number of people who are starving, who are hungry, who are desperate, we don't have the means to help. That is why it is easier in some ways just to want to walk away and to not become involved. But we did not feel that that was right, so as the Lord has enabled us, we've been able to distribute little goods and little supplies, a few blankets, some tents and food and other things. But how do you decide who gets and who doesn't get when you don't have enough for all? You see, in this culture here, we would possibly give to whom? The old and the sick. But you know, they tell us there, well, these people are possibly going to die anyway. So shouldn't we give to the ones who have a more chance of living? And often when you're doing this type of work, it's very difficult to know what is best. It's a challenge that we've had to make decisions at times, that we've probably made more wrong ones than right ones. But we're very thankful that the Lord has opened this door for us to be in this camp, because normally missionaries are not allowed inside United Nations-run refugee camps. Because of the mandate of the UNHCR, they don't want religion, as we even have been hearing. They're much more so, because they say if we allow the Christians in, then we have to allow the Muslims and the Hindus and everyone else. But somehow the Lord has opened this door for us, because not only have I been allowed into the camp, they've allocated a piece of land right in the very center of the camp, which they've given to us, and that is what we're using as our base. I have been living right in the middle of the refugee camp with total freedom to move anywhere in the camp. Every family has been received literature, tracts, and we have absolute freedom to go anywhere and to preach the gospel. I tell the story that after being there some time, when I guess I should tell you first that in this camp, there's no English. There's possibly less than a dozen people that speak English. And I was raised in South America, and I've not had to use my Spanish for some time, but this is a Portuguese, Binangola, who speak Portuguese, and there's similarity between Portuguese and Spanish, and I had to take a crash course in adapting how to translate my Spanish into Portuguese because after only being there a short time, I was being used as the interpreter to interpret from English into Portuguese. And it's been a bit of a challenge, but more so when they said, okay, we want you to start teaching us. So we decided that every afternoon, even though we were busy throughout the day distributing goods, that in the afternoon we would have a meeting every day at 5 o'clock. But I was tired. After, you know, being out in the sun and distributing supplies and food and everything, 5 o'clock, you're kind of just a bit worn down. So I went to some of the men there and I said, why don't we have the meeting first thing in the morning rather than in the evening? Why don't we have the meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning rather than 5 o'clock in the afternoon? So they went off and discussed it, and they came back later and they said, we think that's a good idea. So starting tomorrow, we're going to have a meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning and also a meeting at 5 o'clock in the evening, which wasn't exactly what I had in mind, but that is what has happened. Ever since then, we've had two meetings every day, 7 in the morning, 5 in the afternoon, and in between, we've been involved in trying to help in a little way of those as we are able to do so. It's a very difficult situation because everyone in the camp can relate to you a traumatic situation of how their family, their children, their parents, their brothers and sisters, how that they were killed from the time they left their villages. They say that more people were killed than arrived into the camp. You know, sometimes in this continent, we have to remind people that, you know, we're going to meet God, that death is coming. You know, people here live as if there's no death, there's no end to life. But you know, there we never have to remind, when we're sharing the gospel with them, we never have to remind them that they're living on the border of eternity. They know they're there. But you know what we can tell them is that there is a God who sent his Son to die for them. And we're thankful that the Lord has given us this opportunity of sharing the gospel with them when we gather on a Sunday especially, or other times when I'm able to have a larger number. You'd have 1,500, 1,800, 2,000 people that will sit out for hours and hours under the sun and hear the gospel message. As a matter of fact, when we've been giving out food, when we've been giving out clothing, when we've been giving out blankets or soap or whatever we have that we're able to share with them, they're very orderly. There's no pushing, there's no shoving, there's no trying to get to the front of the line. Very orderly. When we run out, we explain to them, we don't have any more. This is all we can do. They're very resigned to that, and they return back to their allocated little shelters without any complaints. But on a particular Sunday, I decided to distribute to them the Bibles that I was able to buy in Portuguese, and I put out the word that Sunday afternoon we were going to distribute Bibles to anyone who came. Would you believe it that we almost had a riot? People were pushing and shoving and trying to get to the front of the line to get a Bible. And people were lined up there in all kinds of commotion just for a Bible, not for clothing, not for food when they were starving, but to get a Bible. Again, I tell people in North America, you wouldn't see that here, would you? For the other things, they would do their best for the Word of God, not interested. But we're very thankful that the Lord has given us this opportunity to be there and to live amongst them and to be of a little help to them. It's a very difficult life, that of a refugee. This camp, as I mentioned, is in the Kalahara Desert. It's not a prison, it's a refugee camp, but there are some similarities. The people are not allowed out. They're not allowed to go to the river that is only 3 miles away. Water is brought into them. They're given 5 gallons of water per family per day. That's not a lot of water. You know, when I've been there, and there have been some days that at the end of the day you're hot, you're dirty, and you just love to have a shower, but that's not an option. So they bring you a little bit of water and you have a little bit of a sponge bath. And after some days of going there, you know, you'd rather be absolutely anywhere else than there. Sometimes, you know, missionaries come home and they tell the wonderful stories how everything is great. And we even have people ask us, you know, oh, you must really like it there. I usually look them right back in the face and I say, no. And they say, well, why are you there? Well, we're not there because it's a nice place to be. We're not there because we like it. We're there because we feel that the Lord would have us there. And there are days, you know, when just like you, you must have those days as well where you'd rather be absolutely anywhere else than there. But it's those occasions when I have to remind myself, you know, in 10 days, I'm out of here. But I can come back here to North America, return after some months of being here, and they'll still be there. They'll still be there. It's a very difficult situation in which you're found. The war has gone on now for 35 years. There's no end in sight. What is the future? I don't know. The United Nations is supposed to be giving them food and feeding them. But of course, because of the isolation, because of the difficulty in reaching the camp, at times there's no food, at times they give them half rations. I can share with you that the one item that they have been giving them, the only food that they have received since they went to the camp, is some beans that are brought up to the World Food Program. And it's they're big sacks of 50 kilo beans, and there's about 5 or 6 beans mixed together. There's brown beans and white beans and I don't know what other kinds of beans, but they tell me that they all have different cooking temperatures. So you know what that means. Whenever they cook them, some are hard, some are mushy, and when they look at those beans, but that's what keeps them alive. But on one occasion, I was very thankful that I was able to get some tinned tomatoes, 3 skids, pallets. You know what I mean by that? Of tinned tomatoes, just small tins. That's a lot of tinned tomatoes. And when we got them to the camp, after struggling with them all the way from England to the Copper Belt, to Sinanga, to the camp, they were finally there, all of these pallets, 3 pallets of tinned tomatoes. And I started to do some calculations, and I found out that there wasn't even enough to give one person one small tin. So what do you do? Do you give everybody one? Do you give to a certain segment in the camp enough that they can have a good meal or what? Very difficult in all of these situations. We're very thankful, as I said, that the people have accepted their lot in life and what we're able to do. And most of all, those, especially the Christians in the camp, they're very faithful. I've been asked, are they unhappy? Do they go around sorrowful? No, you can walk through the camp at night, especially, and you hear them singing. You hear them singing hymns. And they're very willing to accept their lot and their situation. It is a very difficult thing to experience. I'm thankful, as I say, that we've had this opportunity to be there. How long we're going to be involved in it, I had no intentions of going there, but as the Lord has opened the door, it has become almost a full-time work being there with them. Lord willing, we will be returning to Zambia just in about 8 days from now, 9 days from now, we return to Zambia. The work at Chitoko Loki continues, and there's great need there, because all of the time that I'm away from there means that other things are not getting done. So I know that they would appreciate your prayers for those that are there now and our return. For a lot of the time, my wife has been back at Chitoko Loki and I have been at camp, and we talk on the radio, but because of the distance, because of the difficulty in living, we're just living at the camp in a little mud hut or grass hut with no floor, not much of a roof. When it rains, it leaks. And it's a very difficult situation, but there's still a work to be done at Chitoko Loki that we need to have some responsibility for. So I've been traveling back and forth between the camp and Chitoko Loki. Now my time is gone. What I have learned is they will forgive you for stopping early, but not for going on late. If you have any questions, we would be glad to answer them after the meeting. Let's close in a word of prayer.